Good morning, everyone. Good morning, West Bank staff. Welcome here this morning, our first Sunday in July. A couple of announcements for you. If you have your bulletins open, this is a great time to see some of them. There's a whole bunch of volunteering opportunities for you. So if you feel like volunteering, there's Adopt a Highway. Colleen's looking for help cooking. MCC is looking for volunteers. So make sure you read through that and just see maybe there's an opportunity there for you to serve somewhere. There is one event coming up that I want to draw your attention to, and it's the Herbert Manor service. July 17, we're going to the Herbert Manor to lead a service for them before our Sunday morning service here, and we're looking for some volunteers to come. And if you've never come to a Herbert Manor service, then you should definitely come to a Herbert Manor service, and we'll teach you what it's all about. You get to meet the different residents of the manor, and you get to lead some singing, and then I'm going to do a devotion. And we would love to have some people come with us on the 17th of July. And we'll have to leave a little bit early before church, but we should be back here almost in time for the service. So if you're interested in that, let me know, and I'll tell you more about it. West Bank is having their staff training. So for those of you who are wondering, these are the staff of the Bible camp. If you went out for 55+, you've probably already met some of them. Make sure you're praying for our camp this summer and all the work that they're going to be doing. That's so exciting. And let's pray together. Let's begin our service. Heavenly Father, we give you the honor and the glory, Lord. We give you our worship. You're our King. You're our Creator. You are worthy to be praised, so we praise you. Lord, we thank you for the blessings that you give us. We thank you that we are not forgotten, that we're not forsaken. We thank you, Lord, for the freedom to worship you in our church. We thank you for our family. Lord, we thank you for West Bank. We thank you for their staff. Lord, we pray for them and for their summer, that you would fill their summer full of energy, Lord. Fill them full of your Holy Spirit as they reach out and minister to these children, Lord, and show your love to hundreds of people this summer. And Lord, we pray for those kids and we pray for those teenagers, that your Holy Spirit would prepare their hearts to receive the gospel, to receive the story of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm going to call up the worship team to lead us in our singing. And I need all of you guys to stand up and say hello to one West Bank staff member.
All right, good morning, everyone. Please remain standing as we worship together.
Shine on me, shine. soon dissolve like snow. The sun forbear to shine, but God who called me near below, will be forever mine. My chains are gone, I've been set free. My God, my Savior, has ransomed me. And like a flood, His mercy rains, unending love, amazing grace.
Ushers forward and receive this morning's offering. Worship and tithing come out of thankfulness. They come out of generosity. So my prayer, I guess, for you right now is that you're thankful, that you can find things to be thankful for in the middle of this summer. In the middle of your life, right now in your life, there might be a lot of things that are hard to be thankful for. But God is good, and He does not change, and His word does not fail. And we're going to talk about His promises this morning, and how we need to be thankful for His promises. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you so much for who you are, and thank you for what you've done for us. Fill us, Lord, with thankfulness as we reflect on you. on your Holy Spirit, and on your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the chance to worship you through our giving. We pray, Lord, that you bless this gift and the people that give today, Lord. Thank you for our church family. Thank you for those who give with their time, who give through service and through energy, Lord. This is all worship for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Love for us. I know I'm not perfect, none of us are, but we need God, and so let's stand and sing about how much we need God and His love.
Oh. cross before me, the world behind me, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, no turning back. Turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I confess, bowing here, I find my rest. Without you, I fall apart. You're the one that guides my heart. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Where sin runs deep, your grace is more. Where grace is found is where you are. And where you are, Lord, I am free. Holy Christ in me. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. So teach my song to rise to you. When temptation comes my way, and when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour
be seated.
I'm not done singing yet. I want to sing some more. Not just me, everybody else. Scripture reading this morning is from Joshua chapter 5. As soon as all the kings of the Ammonites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, "Make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time." So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gilboa Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished, because they did not obey the Lord, the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, "Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you." And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of Jericho. And the day after Passover, on that very day, they ate of the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. And the manna ceased the day after they ate of the produce of the land. And there was no longer manna for the people of Israel, but they ate of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. When Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" And he said, "No, but I am the commander of the army of the Lord. Now I have come." And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, "What does my Lord say to his servant?" And the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, "Take off your sandals from your feet, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so.
Thank you for the reading of Joshua chapter 5. Well, you guys ready? Open up your Bibles to Joshua chapter 5, and we're going to work through chapter 5 today. And I'm excited to bring you chapter 5. Chapter 5 is about holiness, and it's about obedience. So many of the themes of Joshua are wrapped up in chapter 5, and we jump over it so quickly. And maybe that's not a good way to introduce your sermon, but this is a chapter that I don't think gets a lot of sermons on. I'm not talking about the circumcision part. I'm just talking about the fact that they just crossed the River Jordan, and it's miraculous. That's chapter 3, chapter 4. What's chapter 6? Does anything happen in chapter 6? Jericho's walls come down. So we read this crossing of the river, and then quickly we jump right to the walls coming down. But we don't stop often to reflect on chapter 5. Why were they circumcised? Why was it necessary? Why did they stop to celebrate Passover? Who was this commander of the Lord's army? And today we're going to talk a little bit about that. And I'm excited. I like this chapter. Even though half of it is circumcision, it'll still be fine. How many blue shirts do we have here today? Roughly. 50? Maybe? Wow. 55 blue shirts? There's a lot of blue shirts here. It's amazing how when a group like this walks in with a different color, it instantly separates them from everyone else. Like, even if they would have sat intermixed in everyone, they wouldn't have blend in. You would have strategically seen every blue shirt in the whole room. You stand out. It sets you apart, right? And we know that holiness is being set apart. You guys are set apart. What if I told you that you guys wearing your staff shirts is a lot like being circumcised? Would you believe me? You don't look sold on the topic. All right. It's true. It's true. The more you read about circumcision, the more you have to go back to Genesis. You can't just pull from Joshua chapter 5. You need to go back to where it all came from. So where did it start? Who did it start with? What character? It started with Abraham. Abraham was given a covenant. He was given a promise by God. His promise is that he would become the father of many people. His nation would be the size of the sand, if you could count it, on all the shores of the world. He was almost 100 years old, and he was promised that his children would be a dynasty. They would be a nation that would grow, and one day they would possess a land that would be all of their own. This was the promise in Genesis chapter 17. Now, to bind this promise as a physical sign, God created circumcision. And from the moment that Abraham and his household were circumcised back in Genesis, it was passed down generation to generation. Circumcision set them apart. It was something about them that marked them in a way that made them distinct. It was a way that God said, make sure the nations know who you are. You're going to be very different than everybody else. And there was lots of other ways that they were going to be different as well. Their sacrificial system, the way they were going to keep that, the way they traveled, the way they camped, the fact that they had the Ark of the Covenant in their camp. God was going to set them apart. He was going to make them holy. That was his goal. The whole book of Leviticus, the whole reason he gave the entire law was to make them holy. What does chapter 19 of Leviticus say? Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. Be holy. That's the theme of the entire book of Leviticus. Be holy. It was setting them apart. It was making them distinct. So I would say that we have 55 very distinct looking people in the middle of this room. I wouldn't say we have 55 circumcised people in the middle, but I would say you are distinct. You are set apart. We're not going to lose you, not partway through the service. Are we going to be, where did they go? They're going to be right there. Joshua chapter 4 was the laying of the 12 stones. As they crossed the river, they went over to Gilgal. That was essentially their closest camping spot to Jericho. Because from the edge of the water at flood stage to Jericho may have been 7 or 8 kilometers. Now, Gilgal could have been 3, 4, even 5 kilometers away from the water. So now we're talking the matter of a mile or two, or maybe 3, of Jericho. Granted, this was over a couple thousand years ago. We're a couple miles away, and they stop. They just planted these 12 stones so that they would never forget what happened when they crossed the Jordan River. You have to put yourself in their shoes if you're going to understand why they're about to be circumcised and celebrate Passover. And it's hard for us because we don't think like Israelites multiple thousands of years ago. We think like people today. So let's try to pull this into maybe how you'd think today. Them entering the promised land was a lot like you entering heaven. And we've talked about this before. The promised land and heaven have many, many things in common. The fact that it was promised that it would come, it would be set aside for God's people. You had to be saved by God. You had to be set apart to get in. That's where God was going to bless everyone, where God was going to provide everyone. You were never going to have to worry. You were never going to have to stress about being destroyed. When you were in the promised land, when you were there, God was there with you. The difference between heaven and the promised land was that in heaven, sin will be defeated. But in the promised land, sin was still there. But there's so many incredible similarities between them. So imagine you today. If you believe you're going to heaven, then you've been set apart by God. In what ways has God set you apart? Now, if you're reading in Ephesians, it says that God actually places a mark on us. He places a seal on us. And this seal is a guarantee that we are a member of Abraham's family. We are a member of God's people. What seal do we get placed on us when we believe in the Lord Jesus? We receive the Holy Spirit. When you made the choice to believe in the Lord, when you decided to follow Jesus, no turning back, you are marked, you are His. You've been brought into the promises of Abraham. You are now part of His nation, part of the nation that one day live with God in the place that He's promised. You've been marked, you've been set apart from the rest of the world. If you've been reading the New Testament, you might notice that they talk about circumcision differently. What's the focus of circumcision in the New Testament? He says you need to have a circumcised heart. What does that mean? What does he mean that your heart needs to be circumcised? Now remember, what was the focus of circumcision? What was the point? Your heart needs to be changed. It needs to be transformed, set apart in a way that is different from the rest of the world. You are not going to blend in anymore. You have been marked for Him. You have been changed. You're His now. Your heart has been circumcised. You've been marked in His family. They were about to be circumcised. Why weren't they circumcised? Now, granted, I don't believe you've read chapter 5 many, many, many times, but one of the things I noticed is that right away he says, it's time to circumcise everyone. And then he drops in, what, 5 verses there of why they're not circumcised. Because why wouldn't they have been? They were circumcised in Egypt. Moses himself, do you remember this? Moses almost died. Why? Because he hadn't circumcised his own son. And God almost killed him because of that. And yet something changed when they left Egypt to when they arrived 40 years later at the Promised Land. Something was different. Something was wrong. The people weren't marked for God. Something was wrong. Now imagine this nation. Imagine this million people. They show up at the edge of the Promised Land, right? Like the edge of the stage. They're at the very front. And he sends in those spies. He sends in the 12. And the 12 are sent in. They come back. 2 of them are ready to take the Promised Land. 10 of them are terrified. They had this choice to step into the land. They were there. They were marked for God. They had the power of God. God was ready to knock down the walls of the cities. They turned around and they walked away from God. When they turned around and they walked away from God, they were separating themselves from God. They weren't just turning around and walking away from the Promised Land. They were walking away from God and His salvation for them. They were setting themselves apart. We are not part of this God. We are going home. We're going back to Egypt. Remember, they even said it would have been better to die in Egypt than to be here. Let's go back. So for 40 years, God sends them around, and He leads them in circles, and they can't find their way back. And this is punishment for them turning their backs on Him. They were no children of Abraham. And He strategically let every single one of those circumcised men die. Everyone over 20 years old who would have been strong enough and old enough to go fight the battle, who could have marched into that Promised Land, they die. Their children now have got turned around and got brought back. The next generation, a second chance, at the edge of the Promised Land. They get up to the water, and the priests take the Ark of the Covenant, and as soon as their feet stepped in the water, almost 20 miles of water stops. All the way up to the town of Adam in Zarephath, the water stops. That's up by Galilee almost. And the water stops flowing all the way down to the Dead Sea. The entire nation marches across. Problem was, they weren't marked. They weren't set apart for God yet. And that is going to draw us into the need for circumcision and how that leads us to Passover. You ready? Verse 1. Now when all the Amorite kings west of the Jordan and all the Canaanite kings along the coast heard how the king, or how the Lord had dried up the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted. They no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. That verse is incredibly important, and that sets the stage for this whole chapter. God used the drying up of the Jordan River to terrify the nations so much that they were not going to attack Israel. That meant that Israel's offense was so terrifying that the other countries were putting everything they owned into defense. They weren't going to come after them. They were too scared. No one was going to attack Israel. They had time. Why was that important? Because God had a plan. It was at that time that the Lord said to Joshua, verse 2, make flint knives and circumcise the Israelites again. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the Israelites at Gibeath Haraloth. What does that mean? What is Gibeath Haraloth? Well, Gibeath Haraloth, if you look back, if you have your study Bible, you've probably already peeked down to the little notes at the bottom. That means a hill of foreskins? Yeah, it means a hill of foreskins. And that place was remembered for that act. A nation was circumcised there, Gibeath Haraloth. And when verse 4 starts, this is the explanation of why they needed to be circumcised. And Lou already read this for us, that when they left Egypt, everyone of military age died when the Lord brought them back into the wilderness, because they didn't go into the land flowing with milk and with honey. So they all died, and it was the next generation that was uncircumcised that Joshua had at the edge of the promised land. Flint knives. Flint knives are only talked about twice in the entire Bible. Try it when you get home. Google flint knives. See when it comes up. Circumcision. It's the only time it comes up. Circumcision. Take flint knives and circumcise everybody. This whole nation is sitting a couple miles away from Jericho, one of the strongest and toughest cities in the entire nation. A couple miles away, camped there. And they disabled and circumcised every single fighting male in the nation. Think about that. Every one of their soldiers was now hurt and would be healing for days. Maybe not able to move. Maybe not able to walk for days. Right outside of one of the most terrifying cities in the Promised Land. But because God had stopped the water of the Jordan, it says that the other kings' hearts had melted and they no longer had the courage to face the Israelites. The other nations were so scared that they stayed back long enough that God could have his people marked. His people were going to be set apart. They needed to be. They needed to be marked. Why? They were about to receive the promised land. What is that? Why is that significant? Well, that was the fulfillment of the promise that God had made to Abraham. He said, your children will take this land. But if none of the people in this nation were circumcised, they were not the children of Abraham. God marks his people. They step back into the promise of Abraham, the way in Genesis that God had created it. And they were about to receive the reward, the fulfillment of Abraham's promise. So for 3 days, I imagine, they sat and they watched over the horizon, hoping that Jericho was none the wiser and didn't come after them. And they healed. Now I need to play a little bit with the calendar so you understand why exactly we're going into Passover. Now, they crossed the river on the 10th day of the first month, which was the day you picked your Passover lamb. That's in chapter 4 of Joshua, 10th day, first month. 4 days later, on the 14th day of the first month, you celebrate Passover. So now that they had crossed over and they had healed for probably a few days, it was now the 14th day. It was time to celebrate Passover. Now, as far as we read in the Bible, they haven't celebrated Passover since Mount Sinai. A lot of things changed during that 40 years that they wandered in the wilderness. But what was the point in celebrating Passover? Passover is remembering what? Remembering that lamb that was sacrificed for your family, right? Remembering that blood that was taken. And where did they put it? On their doorposts. They covered their house. And because they were covered by the blood of the lamb, when death came looking for them, death went right over. Because they were covered by the blood of the lamb. That was their salvation. But it actually wasn't their salvation. This is the second generation. Their parents had all passed away. These people coming in hadn't walked through the Red Sea. They hadn't been to Passover. And if they did, they were Cooper size. They were tiny. They didn't remember any of this. They were celebrating the moment, though, that God had saved their people. And that's where I can see you guys fitting into this story. Like I said, when you believe in Jesus, you are marked. You are set apart. You are wearing a blue shirt. You are God's chosen people. When you become a Christian, you receive the Holy Spirit, you are changed. It says that an old self comes off and a brand new self is there. You're born again. So what significance for a born-again person would there be in remembering your salvation and giving God praise for that? I'm sure when they got to the edge of the promised land and they crossed through the water and this river completely stopped, they must have felt incredible. They must have felt so powerful. Like there was nothing that was going to stop them. As long as that Ark of the Covenant went before them, they would go anywhere. They must have seen Jericho. They knew it was right there. They were probably getting ready to go straight for it. And Joshua pauses the entire conquest and says, wait, we need to get circumcised. It's time for Passover. I feel like sometimes I'm like that person. I have this to-do list of things I want to do for God. And sometimes I forget to stop, thank Him for my salvation, remember the promises that He made for me. I feel like I can do anything. I can just go do it. I can take down Jericho. God is with me. And sometimes God is saying, wait, reflect on who I am. Remember who I am. You don't have to do this on your own. Could a male in the nation of Israel celebrate Passover if he was not circumcised? No, he could not. So they couldn't even properly celebrate Passover unless the men were circumcised. So them circumcising everyone allows them to have a Passover that would fit with God's law. Oh man, I just love this. And we're going to go into the food that they ate right after. You're going to enjoy this. Verse 9. This is what the Lord says to Joshua. Today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt for you. So the place has been called Gilgal to this day. On the evening of the 14th day of the month, while camped at Gilgal on the plains of Jericho, the Israelites celebrated the Passover. The day after the Passover, that very day, they ate some of the produce of the land, unleavened bread, roasted grain. The manna stopped the day after they ate this food from the land. There was no longer any manna for the Israelites. But that year, they ate the produce of Canaan. Wow. That alone is more incredible than Jericho in chapter 6. That alone is more incredible. The land was now theirs. You're going to say, Darren, it's not. They haven't defeated anyone. But yes, the land was now theirs. That's why it says in chapter 1 of Joshua, I am giving you the land, the promised land, that I have given to you. I'm making you a promise that I've already fulfilled. Here's your promise. It's fulfilled. The promised land was theirs. The promise would be that they would reach this land and they would live off this land, that there would be food in this land ready for them. So when they arrived, this would be home. Verse 9 says, I've rolled away the reproach of Egypt. So that's why they call it Gilgal. So Gilgal has the word roll incorporated in it. If I was a Hebrew scholar, I would give you lots of technical information. But sadly, I'm not. But what I do know is that reproach, the word that they use there, is very similar to the word shame, to the word reproach and shame. It's this incredible feeling of being looked down upon. It's this feeling that Egypt was mocking them. God's leading you around in circles. You're never going to get to the promised land. They're going to destroy you. That was the reproach of Egypt. That was the burden, the pain, the emotional pain placed on Israel. But it says, on that day when they were in that land and God circumcised them, that was rolled away. This was now their land. There was no shame anymore. So they get together, they celebrate Passover. And that very day, as they're celebrating Passover, God is stopping the manna. The next day they wake up, it's not there. They eat roasted grain. They eat unleavened bread. Interesting that that's what they're eating when they left on Passover. And that's what you're supposed to eat at Passover. And that's what they're eating here. God has kept his promise to his people. They've received the produce of the land of milk and honey. There's no need for manna anymore. I've brought you home. When you lose someone in your family, when they die, we look at it and we talk about it and we say that they've gone home. They've finally gone home. And that's beautiful. This nation had finally gone home. Think about it this way, the prodigal son. Luke chapter 15. The son runs away. He turns his back on his father. He steals from his father, disobeys his father, spits in his father's face, wishes his father was dead, gets in a situation where there's nothing he could do but go back to his father. Everything had fallen apart. Nothing left. So he humbles himself. He goes back to his father. Does he deserve to be loved? No. Does he deserve to be welcomed home? No. Did the nation of Israel deserve the promised land after what they did? No. But what happens when the prodigal son gets home? Do you remember the story? Before he even gets to his father is running towards him. As the son is trying to apologize, the father is hugging him and telling him how much he loves him. And he's ordering a feast to be prepared. And the son can't wrap his mind around, why would you love me? Why would you forgive me? I don't deserve this. And the father is just blown away that his son has come home. You are home. It didn't matter how painful. How painful of an experience this younger son put dad through. Dad could not wait to have him home. Because dad's love is unconditional. Israel broke God's heart. But when God got them across that river and they stepped in and manna stopped falling and they ate the grain for the first time, Abraham's promise was coming true right in front of them. They were coming home. There was no more need for manna. they were now in the promised land. Were all the cities destroyed? No. Were the enemies still there? Yeah. But they were home. And in God's line of thinking, in his line of sight, it was already done. He wasn't worried about it at all. He knew exactly how the next generation, how this whole next 20, 30 years was going to unfold and how they would settle in this land. He knew it was theirs from the moment they stepped over. And they celebrated Passover. And manna stopped. They were home. Yes, next chapter, the walls of Jericho come down. But only because Abraham's promise was kept to his nation. And his nation turned back to God and said, "We will be circumcised. We will be your children one more time. We're so sorry that we broke your heart and ran away from you. We don't deserve to have the promised land. We don't deserve to have you." And God says, "You're still my children. I still love you. You can still be circumcised. Celebrate Passover. You're still my children. I love you." They remembered God's promises. They celebrated salvation. And now, this very interesting character appears, who we don't seem to know much about. He is the commander of the Lord's army. And if you're reading this and thinking, why isn't this included in chapter 6? This is Jericho. This man is going to order Joshua to knock down Jericho. Why is it in chapter 5? I'm not exactly sure. It seems when you read this story, especially if you read chapter 5 and 6 side by side, it is much more chapter 6. But this character is interesting in the way that it links Joshua back to Moses. And I want to show you why. This is verse 13. It says this. "Now, when Joshua was near Jericho, he looked up and he saw a man standing in front of him with a sword that was drawn in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, 'Are you for us or for our enemies?' 'Neither,' he replied. 'But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come.'" That's an incredible moment. "As commander of the army of the Lord, I am now here." See, Joshua's about to realize something. This isn't some spy from Jericho. This isn't some soldier who's strayed off course from another army, from another nation. He's in the presence of an angel. He's in the presence of something very divine. And he notices this. In a moment, he notices this. Why? It says this: "Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence, and he asked him, 'What message does my Lord have for his servant?'" In the face of God, in the face of being met by the commander of his army, Joshua says, "What do you need me to do?" The commander of the Lord's army replied, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy." And Joshua did so. So what does that mean? Does it mean that that strategic place, the exact place where they were standing, that was holy? Was it the fact that he was in the presence of the commander? Was that a holy area? Was it the fact that he had finally stepped into the promised land and he was now in God's salvation? "Take off your sandals. This is holy." Was it the fact that they were about to march up to Jericho and God was going to knock down the walls in a holy miracle? Was this commander, was this God himself? "Take off your sandals. This is holy." Obviously, our minds drift back to another chapter and another story where another character met
the presence of God. And right away, take off your sandals. The place where you are standing is holy. What character was that? Moses. Moses. What chapter? That's the very beginning of Exodus, in chapter 3. And Moses is facing a burning bush, and a bush that's not being consumed. You know the story. God's presence is in the fire, and he's speaking to Moses. He was in the presence of God, and in that moment, God sent Moses on a mission. That was his commissioning. That was where he received the message from the Lord. Joshua, now across in the promised land, meets this commander of the army, this divine being. He falls down to the ground. And he asks, what do you want me to do? He could have said, attack Jericho, go take the promised land, go rally the troops. He says, no, take off your sandals. You don't realize where you are. You don't realize whose presence you're in the presence of right now, do you? Take your sandals off. This place is holy. Right away, Joshua's mind is going to be going back to Moses. This is when Moses met the Lord. This is when Moses received the command from God. And of course, if we were to go on and read chapter 6, verses 1, 2, 3, 4, even 5, the Lord speaks to Joshua. And he receives the command to go take Jericho. Most of you are not going home this afternoon to take Jericho. I realize that. But God does have messages for us. He's got things for us to do. He's placed little Jerichos in all of our lives, in all of our families. When we talk about the story of Jonah, they talk about how we all have a Nineveh. You all have a job to do. We all have a place that we're being sent to go. You have all been set apart. You have all been circumcised in your heart by believing in Jesus Christ and receiving the Holy Spirit. We spend time remembering our salvation, participating in communion, remembering what Jesus did for us when the blood of the Lamb was put over the doorposts of our heart. That way death would be forced to pass over. The blood of the Lamb, our Passover. And now, I'm asking myself, God, what do you have me to do? I love the way that it's phrased in verse 14. What message does my Lord have for his servant? What message, Lord, do you have for me, your servant? What is it? I'm not sure what your next step of obedience is supposed to be. I don't know. I don't know what God has for you this afternoon. Whose lives God is going to make sure intersect with yours at that moment when you can impact them. We have 55 some blue shirts here who are going to be impacting hundreds of people this summer. Hundreds. What's God preparing them for? You've been set apart. You've been saved by the blood of the Lamb. What's God calling you to do? What message do you have, my Lord, for your servant? What's God calling me to do? What's he calling you to do? Is God calling you to lay down something? Is God calling you to pick something up? Is God calling you to talk to somebody? Is God calling you to stop talking to somebody? What is God calling us to do right now? Maybe you're on the verge of taking down a Jericho and you don't even realize it. Be holy, for I am holy. So, I hope today you learned a little something about circumcision. Maybe something a little different that you didn't even know. Would you all stand up? I'd like to pray for you before we go. Heavenly Father, thank you for the blood of the Lamb that was sacrificed for my sin. Thank you for the day that death will pass over me because I've been covered by that blood. Thank you, Lord, for this church family. Thank you, Lord, for their salvation by your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for your Holy Spirit that fills us with power and sets us apart, that makes us distinct from the rest of this world. And thank you, God, for our Jerichos. Thank you that you still speak to us today. And God, push us, push me to start asking the question, my Lord, what message do you have for your servant? God, place that on my heart every day. Place that on our hearts every day. Oh, Father, you just filled me with thankfulness. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that you are the one that defeats and has defeated Satan. Thank you, Lord, that you've promised me that heaven is coming one day for me, but that heaven has already come. You give me a promise, and you've fulfilled your promise. Thank you, God, that your mercies are new every morning. And thank you that that is a testament to your faithfulness. Thank you, Lord, for the sound of little children, for the blessings that they are in our families, in our lives. And God, help us to be planting stones, 12 stones, in our families and in our lives. That way, when people ask us, why did you do that? We can tell them the story of your Son, Jesus. And that our next generation will know what your Son, Jesus, did for us that day. That the blood of the Lamb still saves people today. Lord, thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless you.